saves. I was a professing believer for a number of years, thinking that I was saved, but actually wasn't saved until I became a pastor. And I am so thankful that Jesus saves. One of the verses the Lord used in my heart during that time was in Matthew chapter 1, where the announcement came about the birth of Jesus. And it was said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And it was such wonderful news because I thought I was saved, but I had never been saved from sin. Thought I was going to heaven. Thought I'd been saved from hell, but I had never been saved from the power of sin. And I am so grateful for that song, for that message that Jesus saves. Well, I also want to say thank you for the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of bringing the Word of God to you this morning. I met your pastor back in January of this year at the Desiring God Pastors Conference as I was there for ACU, African Christian University, to spread the news about that work. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity. Thank you for thanks to each of you for this privilege of being able to bring the Word of God. I also want to say thank you for the hospitality that I've been shown already and the great encouragement just to see this emphasis on missions. That is really thrilling to see, and it really goes along with my message. Obviously, I'm going to be preaching on this morning, but it's just really encouraging to see and hear already since I've been here. Even the testimony that we just heard right now already got the wheels turning in my mind. What can I be doing more to get the message of the gospel out? Because that's what we're called to as Christians, right? We're called to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you for the encouragement that I've received already. And I trust that we will be encouraged even more as we look into God's Word. So I will take just a moment and tell you a little bit about the work of African Christian University. Some of you heard this already in the first hour, but ACU, as we call it, is a church planting effort by the Reformed Baptist Churches in Zambia, Africa. And it's been in the works for about 8 years now. So a lot of planning, a lot of praying, a lot of working, a lot of effort has gone in. However, the classes have not yet started. And so as I asked in the first hour, if you would, please be praying. We're waiting on the approval from the Zambian Ministry of Education for them to finally approve our application, which we submitted about 3 years ago. Things don't move quickly over there. I've heard that many times, and I've been able to see that firsthand as we wait and pray. But we also know that God's in control. And had the approval come a year or two ago, we probably weren't ready for it. But we are asking God to be merciful to us so that His work could go forward. ACU is a little bit different than the other schools that we are used to here in the U.S. as well as in Africa, in that it is not simply classroom training. It's all about hands-on mentorship from a biblical worldview. So what we're seeking to do is not only teach the students the subjects that they're there to learn, but also to teach them first and foremost about Christ, and then to have them work hands-on in whatever field they're going into, whether it's agriculture, business, or theology, to be actively involved. And so I'm happy to share more with you if you have any questions after. I also have some brochures and some pens that I brought with me, and I forgot to set those out earlier. So if you're interested to learn a little bit more, and then, of course, you could visit our website to hear more. Dr. Conrad Mbewe, which some of you may know him, and Dr. Vodi Bakum, I'm sure many of you know his name. Both of them are working there in Zambia to see the work go forward. So, again, well, thank you for this opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. So why don't we begin with prayer? If you would, let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we're so grateful this morning for the privilege of coming before your throne. You are a holy God. You're perfect in all your ways. And we're grateful that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to your very throne, the throne of grace. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you that He left heaven's glory to come to this earth to set us free from sin. Lord, those of us who know you today, we rejoice in that great salvation that you have freely given to us. Father, for those that are here today who have not yet been rescued from sin, not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, this is your work, and we pray for a work today in hearts of those that need Christ. Father, we also want to learn what you would have us to do as your children, and we're so thankful for the privilege of spreading the gospel. Lord, you know our weaknesses, Lord, but you also have given us your Spirit. And so would you today use your word in our hearts to challenge us, to encourage us to be more like Christ. Father, we need you. We need your grace. Thank you for each person here today. Would you use your word mightily in our hearts to accomplish your work, that we might love Christ with all of our being. Thank you for the hope of his coming. Lord, we want to be faithful until that day. And so, Lord, please have mercy on us. And we ask this all for the glory of your Son. Amen. What is missions? If we're going to be about missions, we certainly need to know what missions is. Well, very simply, missions is spreading the life-changing knowledge of God to those who do not have that knowledge, with the desire that those who hear might also know this life-changing knowledge of God. After all, Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, if you're a Christian here today, you already possess this life-changing knowledge of God, because every Christian knows God. If, however, you are not spreading this life-changing knowledge, there's a problem that we need to discuss this morning. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the 19th century, said this, and I saw many similar quotes on your walls around as I walked around and looked at them. He said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Well, what did he mean by that? He meant by that if you are not, if you possess this life-changing knowledge of God, but you are not sharing this life-changing knowledge of God with others, then you are not truly a follower of Christ. Because this is the calling that he's given us. It's interesting to note in the Gospel of John, if you were to take your concordance or your Bible program and just look up the word sent, what you would find is over and over and over again, Jesus talks about how the Father sent him. And then you know what he did to us, to his disciples? He sent them. So a missionary then is one who is sent by God, by Christ, to spread this life-changing knowledge of God. When you consider the fact that there are over 7 billion people in the world today, you realize how important it is that we get this message of Christ out. Of course, I'm representing ACU today. In Africa, in the continent of Africa, there are over 1 billion people. 1/7 of the earth's population there. Have you ever considered how much 7 billion is? It's a number beyond our usual thought processes just to even think about 7 billion people. Well, think of it this way. If you were to have spent $9,500 every day since the birth of Christ, that's a lot of money, you would not have spent $7 billion. $9,500 every day for over 2,000 years, you would not have spent $7 billion. That's how many people there are in the world. And of those 7 billion, they say that 3 billion are unreached with the gospel, meaning they haven't even heard really in any substantial way of who Jesus Christ is. Of those 7 billion, another 1 billion are Roman Catholic. So the needs are great. But just because there's a great need, and just because there's so many people who are without Christ, who are without this knowledge of God, that doesn't mean that it's easy to win them to Christ, does it? I mean, you would think, wow, with that many lost people, that many people who don't know God, you should just be able to go out and tell people and they'd come to know God. But that we know that's not how it works. Just because you tell them doesn't mean that they will come to know God. But here's what we do know. If they never hear, they will not come to know God, right? So it is our responsibility, because we are either telling people about Christ or we're imposters, as Spurgeon said. So what about this life-changing message we have? Well, we have a life-changing message because faith is life-changing. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But sometimes we get in our heads the idea that, well, yeah, you can read the stories in the Bible and you can hear about 3,000 saved at the day of Pentecost and another 5,000 saved a little bit later in the book of Acts. And you think, yeah, but that was then and this is now. People today aren't really very open to the gospel. People are pretty closed-minded. Certainly in our land, we might tend to think, yeah, but there's not a real receptiveness. My son just spent 3 weeks in Africa. He said you could just knock on the door of a house and tell people, I want to just tell you about Jesus in the Bible, and they'll open the door and they'll let you in and you could talk about Christ. Wouldn't it be great if it was that way here? There isn't really an openness like that here, we might feel. And so we think, wow, this is hard. But as the verse that was mentioned already, what did Jesus say? Lift up your eyes. The fields are white already to harvest. The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that the fields are white already to harvest? Jesus in our text today said the harvest is plentiful. Isn't that an amazing statement? If we believe that, we ought to be and we should be and we would be regularly telling people about Jesus Christ. But what do we often hear? Well, I'm really busy. I mean, I've got so much going on. I don't really have time to tell people about Christ. I mean, you don't understand. I've got my job and my family and I'm involved in this and this. You know what? This is what it's all about. And so other people might say, well, I'm just afraid. I don't know what I would say. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just continue using that as the reason why you don't? Or are you going to really get serious and maybe come to your pastor if you're one of those people and say, help me. Go to another brother or sister in the church. Help me to know how I can tell people and not be afraid about sharing the gospel, this knowledge of God with others. And so it's our responsibility to spread the knowledge of God in the world. And so I want us to take a fresh look at these statements by Jesus, that the fields are white already to harvest, that the harvest is plentiful. And here's the reality, that despite this vast opportunity before us, despite 7 billion people, most of which are not believers. Remember, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. So despite this great massive opportunity all around us, we have to remember one thing. The task is impossible. Now, is that encouraging? The task is impossible. In other words, you and I can't accomplish this task apart from Christ. But here's the good news this morning. By faith in Christ, all things are possible. You see, faith in Christ will change the impossible. faith in Christ will change the impossible. I'd like you to say it with me. Faith in Christ will change the impossible. Say it once more. Faith in Christ will change the impossible. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, if you turn in your Bibles there. We're going to see three life-changing things. We're going to see a life-changing faith. We're going to see a life-changing Savior. And we're going to see life-changing prayer. And so Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be reading a good portion of it, not the entire chapter, as we consider this truth that faith in Christ will change the impossible, specifically as we're talking about missions and what God desires to do. Because if there's one thing that I have learned, and I'll share a little bit about this in a moment, but one thing I've been learning about God, there's still much more to learn, is that God delights to save sinners. You realize that? God delights to save sinners. So Matthew chapter 9, and what I'd like to ask is if you would please stand as I read this passage. Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 1 down through verse 9, and then I'll pick up in verse 18. Now as I read and as you follow along, I want you to notice seven instances where people had a life-changing experience because of their faith. Okay? Matthew chapter 9, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And then drop down, if you would, to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Thank you. You may be seated. Do you see it? Seven times in this one chapter. Now, I don't know how long of a time this spanned. It may have just been days, right? Seven times faith in Christ changed the impossible. So there is a life-changing faith that we see in this chapter. Now, was that simply then, but not now? Is it any different now? Is the faith that you and I possess as believers in Christ, is it any different than it was back then? The faith is still life-changing. If you're a believer here today, you've already experienced it, haven't you? You've experienced life-changing faith. You've been set free from the power of sin. I can tell you there were years and years and years I tried to overcome my sin and I couldn't do it. It wasn't until I believed Christ that I was changed and set free from the power of sin. So faith in Christ will change the impossible. Now, how can that be? Well, because God said so. Because that's what the Bible teaches us, and we believe that this book is true. Now, let me just ask this. What are you facing in your life right now that you think, "Wow, my situation is so difficult. It almost seems like it's never going to change. It almost seems impossible. I'm going through this difficulty, and maybe it's financial, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's children, whatever it might be. Maybe it's work-related. And you think, this is so hard." Faith in Christ will change the impossible. You see, God's in control of it all, and you're right in the very spot that God wants you to be in whatever situation that you're in. And He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to be able to look up in your situation and say, "God, I know You are in control. I'm trusting in Christ, and I need Your help. I need You to do an impossible thing." Faith in Christ will change the impossible. I'm going to share a little bit about my own testimony a few years ago. I've been pastoring for about 7.5 years in Kansas City. And a couple years ago, I was discouraged. I was discouraged because I wasn't seeing much happen. I wasn't seeing much going on as far as conversions, as far as real work of God moving forward. And I said to the people, I don't want to find us here, the same group of people, 5-10 years down the road, just doing what we're doing, doing church, if you will. I said, I want to see the power of God. And that was my heart's desire. And God began to do something, and it was life-changing in many ways. So I actually happened to go down to a church in San Antonio, Texas. I'd heard about this church, and I'd heard that there were people being converted. This is a church that Paul Washer has spoken in a number of times. And so I said to my son, "Let's just go down there and see what God's doing," because we'd heard about these reports. So we went down there, and it was so encouraging. They were doing church planting in various cities in southern Texas, Laredo and El Paso and these various towns there. They were regularly taking missions trips over to Haiti. They were actually doing a church plant in Haiti is what they were praying about. They were planting a church from San Antonio in Austin at that time. I happened to get there on a Wednesday night. And so Wednesday night, I came to the prayer meeting. I got there about 6 o'clock. Prayer meeting was at 7. There were about 250 people. And we spent well over an hour just praying. God saved people. God, plant churches. Lord, raise up leaders to pastor these churches. Like, wow, this is encouraging. The next night, they were having their prayer meeting in Austin. So I went up with the pastor to Austin, and there were a handful, maybe about 10 people, and we spent over an hour praying up in Austin. God, save people. God, plant churches. Raise up workers for this church and for other churches. And it really encouraged me. And I came home from that five-day trip, and here was a thought on my mind. God wants to save people in Kansas City as much as He does in San Antonio. And it was almost a new thought to me. God wants to save people in Kansas City just as much as in San Antonio. And God granted some measure of faith to believe that. And isn't it interesting how the Lord works? I got a call from a pastor friend that very week. And he said, would you be willing to go visit this inmate at the jail about 30 minutes from your house, because he's going to get moved to prison, and I think it would really encourage him if you went to visit him for a visit. So, sure, I'd be happy to. So I went to visit this young man. He's in his 20s, and he had been converted about 2 years earlier through reading a book that my pastor friend had written on salvation. And as I got to talking to this guy, he had been number 4 on the Missouri Most Wanted list. Read this book, and God did a life-changing miracle in his heart and saved him. And this guy was different. Now, I didn't know him before, but as he told me about what he was like, and it turned out he didn't end up going to prison that next week. And so I continued to visit him each week for a few weeks. By the way, he is out now. The Lord showed him much mercy. He spent about a year and a half in prison. He is out now. He's serving in the local church about 2 hours from our house. And next week I'll be preaching in his church. Our whole congregation, about 35 of us, are going to go over and visit with the church that he's a part of. So, but that was such an encouragement. And as a result of that one visit, as he was getting ready to leave, he said, hey, would you visit this other friend that I've been doing Bible studies with? Because he could use some encouragement. I said, sure, I'd be happy to. And so I started visiting with that gentleman. And he said, hey, could you visit this cellmate of mine? Because he could use some encouragement. And so for the last almost 2 years, God has opened up a door in the jail for me to minister. Now, again, just like was mentioned earlier, I'm not saying that to boast. I'm simply saying that because I want you to see that when I believed God wanted to save people in Kansas City, and then He opened up a door for me, and I went through that door, He began to work. He began to work, and I have seen people come to Christ. Now, I've seen some false professions as well. And you oftentimes don't know until they get out of jail. But I have seen what appears to be some genuine conversions. Now, it is thrilling. It is thrilling to see. And what I'm up against, as I was sharing last night with the Spaths and the Kings, what I'm up against is there's 10 of us that go into the jail to preach, and the other 9, I don't think, are preaching the gospel. They're preaching, pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart, and then you're guaranteed to go to heaven. But as I see some people, and I'm warning them, you know what? Have you ever even seen your sin? If you haven't even seen what really your sin is about, you'll never see the beauty of Christ to save you. So God began to open up doors there and to see some people come to know the Lord. Then in August of that next year, so last year in August, my father, who was 83 at that time, came out to visit. My mother passed away a number of years ago, and he was living in Arizona. He came out to visit for a month. And my father, as a Roman Catholic, in 35 years that I had tried to speak to him about the Bible, never had one conversation about the Bible with him because he wouldn't let me. I tried many times to talk to him about the Lord. Well, he came out to visit, and the very first day, the first full day that he was with us, he went over to my bookshelf, you know, hundreds of books on the shelf, and picked up a book called Heaven and Hell, and he began to read it. And I came home that evening, and he said, can we talk? And I said, sure. What do you want to talk about? He said, well, I've been reading this book, is it true because according to this book, I deserve to go to hell? I said, yes. And he said, and most everybody I know deserves to go to hell. Is that true? I said, yes. That opened up hours and hours of conversation with our Bibles open on the front porch. And a week and a half later, my dad gathered my family, my wife and seven children. We gathered and he said, I want you to know that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ now. I believe in him. I believe that he saved me from sin. I had the privilege of baptizing my 83-year-old father. He went back to Arizona and realized, you know what, if I'm going to grow spiritually, I can't stay here. And so he moved into my house last November. And now he lives with us and is a member of the church. And you know what? Faith in Christ will change the impossible. And I got to begin to see that if I would but believe the word of God when it comes to what Jesus said, that the fields are white already to harvest, that the harvest is plentiful, that I would begin to see God's work. And so this is the kindness of God to us. And so this morning, look over at verse 37. Look at verse 37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, notice what Jesus said. He said, the harvest is plentiful. That's encouraging. Because it's not just that there's a lot of people. The masses of people are plentiful. No, the harvest is plentiful. Notice he didn't say, the harvest is plentiful. Praise God. He didn't say, the harvest is plentiful. Now let's just sit back and watch what God's going to do. Notice he didn't say, the harvest is plentiful. Now, get out and reap. Because I might have thought to say that. What did he say? The harvest is plentiful. Therefore, pray earnestly. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. You see, it doesn't matter how plentiful the harvest is, unless God brings them in, it is impossible. So where does missions really begin? It begins right here with the believers seriously praying, diligently praying. God, send out workers because we believe that the harvest is plentiful. The question is, do we believe that the harvest is plentiful? Do we really believe that the harvest is plentiful? Why are we seeing more people converted? And I don't know what you've seen here, but in the past we've not been seeing many people converted. Why are we not seeing more people converted? Here's one of the things that I learned through this experience of the last 2 years. More people aren't being converted, and I'm speaking, understand, from a human perspective. I mean, we understand God is sovereign. God chooses whom he will. But I began to realize that maybe we're not seeing more people converted because we're not believing the gospel. We're not believing the power of the gospel. Does that make sense? In other words, I always used to think, well, people aren't being converted because they're not believing the gospel. Now, that's true. People have to believe the gospel to be converted, to be born again. But maybe we're not seeing more people converted, born again, because we're not believing the gospel to pray diligently and then get out and spread the gospel. Maybe we haven't believed like we need to that faith in Christ will change the impossible. See, here's what I think used to happen in my mind. I mentioned it earlier. I used to sit back and think, well, we live in a day when people are hardened to the gospel. You know, there's so many comforts in this America. There's so much comfortableness, even in the church pews, that there really isn't much interest. And so lost people certainly they don't really even want to hear about Christ. But then I realized that I wasn't believing in the power of the gospel. Is it that they don't want to hear it, or that I haven't told them like I need to? Yeah, but back then in the New Testament, you saw thousands converted, right? We've read the stories. But we're not seeing that now. Why? Well, because I used to think back then things were different. People were more open to the gospel. Isn't that right? People were more open to the gospel back then? Is that true? Oh, maybe we forgot that in Acts, Paul cast out a demon from a girl whose masters were making much money off her. And it says in Acts that they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. And then after being falsely accused, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. Back in those days where people were more open to the gospel. You see? I mean, they're really closed now. Back then when people were really open to the gospel, for instance, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and three times Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man. I will punish him and release him." And they yelled out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the mob ruled. And they crucified Jesus. Back in those days when things were easier, when people were more open to the gospel, not like in our day when they're really closed and hard. Do you see? This life-changing faith is just as life-changing today as it was back then. And so, remember when they, in Acts chapter 5, they said, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore." Threw them into prison. Miracle. The Lord opens up the doors, the prison. They walk out. What do? Go hide in their homes, set up a tract rack on the back wall of the door so that as you're leaving the church, you could maybe take a track and just stay within their four walls. No, what did they do? They went right back to the temple and they began to preach again. And what did the religious leaders do? They caught them. And they began to beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. So this life-changing faith is just as life-changing today as it was back then. Are we believing it? Things today are as impossible as they were back then. But God today is just as able to save as he was back then. I came across this quote by Spurgeon some years ago, and it's one of my favorite quotes, and I hope it will help you to see the point that I'm making, because it's always good when you learn something from the Lord. You learn a truth from the Lord through studying his word, and then you go back and you find that, hey, this is exactly what they were saying. It's better that way. You realize that? It's better to learn from the word of God, your own study first and foremost, and then to look at what men have to say. And so I would encourage you all, that's the order. Don't go to the men first and then say, "Oh, wow, that's a great truth that I've learned." No, go to God and seek to learn the truth. But so I've been learning this truth, and then I read this quote. "Some churches," Spurgeon said, "if they have an addition once in 12 months, make as much noise over that one as a hen does when she has laid an egg." Now, in the early church, they would not have been contented with so small an increase. They would have gone weeping and mourning all over Jerusalem if there had been additions only once in the year. But one cries, "If we have an addition every month, isn't that enough?" Well, it is enough for some people, but when hearts are warm and full of love to Christ, then we want him to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. We long to have added to the church daily those who are being saved. And why not? But you reply, But we are not preaching daily. That may be, but we ought to be. If not daily in the pulpit, then there should be daily preaching of the life, and all the members of the church, if they were daily teaching Jesus Christ from house to house, a daily sowing would bring a daily reaping. If we were daily praying with earnestness and daily using every effort, we could, by the Holy Spirit, see people added to the church daily. Why do we not see it in many churches? Listen to what he says. Why? Because many churches do not believe in it. Why? Because many churches do not believe in it. Do we believe that the harvest is plentiful? That the fields are white already to harvest? Do we believe that? I'm beginning to see more and more. It's real. It's true. Yes, there's a lot of struggles along the way. And you know, one of the things that I've learned that happens is that when you pour yourself into people, it doesn't always get returned, does it? So there's one man in particular that started coming to the church, seemed to be a genuine convert. He joined the church, was baptized, was faithful for many months. And then he fell away. We had to discipline that man out of the church. And it was heartbreaking. But even in that, I realized I know a little bit more about the suffering of Christ now. Because what did Jesus do? Well, we see it in this chapter. He went tirelessly, day by day, to do what? To minister to people. Was his love always returned? No. So I'm not telling you that this is an easy thing. In fact, I'm telling you it's impossible in your own strength. But you know what? It's obedience to God. It's obedience to God. To do what Jesus told us. What do you want God to do right here in this church? What do you want to see God do in those that you know, in your family, in your friends, in your neighborhood, in those you work with? I want to see marriages healed. I want to see people converted. I want to see love increasing in the church. I want to see the gospel of Christ spread not only in Kansas City, but in Zambia and in other places. But we've got to believe that faith in Christ will change the impossible. So we have a life-changing faith because we have a life-changing Savior, right? I mean, it's all about faith in Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no change. But if we would but believe, think about it. If God sent His only Son into this world, is He not interested in saving sinners? And is it therefore then not upon us to take this message, this life-changing knowledge of God that we've been given, and spread it with others? So if you go down to verse 35 of chapter 9, life-changing Savior. You think about the Lord Jesus. Notice what He did in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. You see, this life-changing faith is real because we have a life-changing Savior. And you see here His actions. What did He do? He went daily preaching and teaching from city to city. What did He do before He went daily preaching from city to city? Do you know? What did He do before He went daily preaching city to city? Mark 1:35, Jesus rising a great while before day went apart to pray. So He's praying, and He's going, and He's preaching. You know, that's the action that Christ took. But you know, action in itself doesn't really do a whole lot, does it? Because if you don't have the heart for it, you can end up doing the action without the heart. But what do we see with Jesus here? He not only had the action, but He had the compassion. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. One of the prayers that I've been praying almost every day, Lord, teach me to weep. Teach me to weep with others. Teach me to really mourn, as your word says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, give me what Paul had in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, where he said, I have continual sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart that my brothers, according to the flesh, would be saved. Where does that start? It starts in your prayer closet. It starts when you simply realize that Christ can change lives. He changed yours, didn't he? He can change lives, but are we believing that Christ can change lives? So we see his actions and we see his compassion. It's a life-changing Savior that we have. Praise God for that. And then finally, we see life-changing prayer, because it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, this is life-changing prayer. Do you know why? Because when you begin to pray that, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest, send out people to go and minister and to reap the harvest that you have already prepared, what often happens? You know. Same thing that happened to Isaiah, right? Lord, send me. Lord, I want to go. I want to go. I want to be a part of this harvest because I believe it. And you know what? There's nothing more thrilling than sharing the gospel of Christ, the knowledge of God with someone, and seeing God do the work to save that person. There's nothing more thrilling. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Christ today longs to save sinners? That he delights to save people in your realm of influence? That life changing faith in a life-changing Savior is what we need to believe. And so he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what it means? It means you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. It means some of your spare time isn't your spare time anymore. It's about what we just heard earlier. We're going on vacation. What are we going to do? Wasn't that encouraging to hear thoughtful, intentional preparation? What can we do to minister when we get to where we're going? That just challenged me and thrilled me, brother. That's how we need to be living. Many of you may not ever go to Africa or to another place, but you've been called to minister the word right here. And if you don't believe that faith will change the hearts of those right here, you won't see it happen. So let's really take what Jesus said seriously. Let's trust God to save sinners, because this is what he delights to do. And you know where he delights to do it first and foremost, I believe? The hearts of our children. The hearts of our children. Yes, God is sovereign. I know that. I believe that. But I pray for my children. And by God's grace, I've seen 6 of my 7 children come to faith in Christ. And I'm trusting the Lord for my last child to come to faith in Christ. Why? Because he put them in my home. He's given me the truth. I believe he wants to save my children. But I also believe he wants to save those in our neighborhoods, in our community. Let me just close by asking this. Do you know Christ today? Have you ever been rescued, saved from your sin? Have you ever been born again? Because if not, then you're the one that needs to believe in Christ. You're the one who needs to have faith in Christ to be rescued and have your life changed. Why is it that men don't come to Christ? Because they love their sin. That's the bottom line. Why don't men come to Christ? Because they love their sin. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But here's the good news of the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What was the message? Repent and believe the gospel. And we must not leave off the repentance, right? There's too much preaching today that just says believe in Jesus and pray this prayer and everything will be great. No, repent. Turn from your sin. By the grace of God, you have a change of heart, which of course is the work of God. It's the gift of repentance, according to Acts chapter 11. And faith in Christ. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never been changed by the power of the gospel, I plead with you, put your faith in Christ today. You say, I've got questions. I don't really know how to do that. I don't know what. Well, then talk to your parents, talk to the pastor, talk to someone and say, help me. But get with God and pray and trust God to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for the good news of Christ. Lord, would you please be merciful to us, that we would heed your words, that we would be obedient, that any here today who have never believed in Christ would, by your power today, put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, may they repent and believe the gospel. For those, Lord, who have believed, would you cause us to believe that you really want to save sinners and that you have tasked us with giving the message of Christ to those we meet. So, Father, do this work. Encourage our hearts to believe that faith in Christ will change the impossible, whatever that situation is that we're facing in our life, Lord, and certainly with the impossibility of converting people in our own strength. Lord, we know this is your work. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you're doing here. Lord, as they are seeking to be obedient in emphasizing the importance of missions, God, bless their efforts. Use them, Lord. May there be a great increase, even in this community, for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.